You can be seated. Thank you for that song. If you have your Bible, 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3, 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3, 1 through 5, the reason. Sometimes we don't know the reason, and hopefully that if it's a question, we'll have an answer before the end of the service today. But 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse number 1 through 5, and a lot of things that we can wonder what the reason is. I know why my team lost last night. Those North Carolina Tar Heels could shoot the ball. They could shoot the lights out. Hey, I knew why we lost, but there's always a reason. Sometimes reasons are excuses, and we use them for excuse, but when a reason is true and valid, that's what we're going to look at a little bit this morning. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3, if you're there. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. We have confidence in the Lord touching you, that ye both do and will do the things which we command you. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. Let's be seated. We'll bow to pray together. Lord, I do ask for wisdom today. I lack it. I need a touch from you, as always, and I sure don't say that to be a cliche. I definitely recognize it. Father, thank you for your goodness, your grace. Thank you for already saving me and promising me a place in eternity. And Lord, I pray that the Word of God would have free course in my life today, in my mind. And then I pray that you'd be with needs of the church, needs of people. And Lord, the greatest need is if someone doesn't know Jesus yet as their Savior. I pray that that would be accomplished. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. And this passage is one that I've used just for that thought in verse number 1 before, that the Word of God would have free course. And I understand that the Bible, if we would let it go, would do amazing things in all of our lives. There's no problem with the Word of God. That's never the reason why we aren't victorious or why we don't overcome. It's not the resource. The Word of God is perfect, preserved, it's applicable, it's still true today as it was in every other day of history. And it's just our society's lack and loss by dismissing it or putting it away from their thoughts that brings more heartache, more sorrow, and more trouble as time goes on. The Bible says the way of a transgressor is hard. And so the promise there is if the Word of God is not lifted up, and if it's not put where it needs to be in our life or in our country's life or in anybody's community, church, whatever, there will be consequences that are driven from God Himself because He has given the Word of God that priority and that place of being exalted. The Bible even says, Thy word have I magnified even above all Thy name in the book of Psalms. And the name of Jesus is the greatest name of all time. Just a thought that Brother Chad has been sharing on prayer meetings, that we get to use the name of Jesus is just amazing. Just that thought that we have the ability and the privilege to even quote and use. Sometimes I'll drop names to try to make a connection with somebody. Oh, you went to that school. Do you know so-and-so? I'll drop a name drop, you know what I'm saying? And trying to make some kind of connection. But to be able to use the name of Jesus, that He knows us and we know Him, it's an amazing thought itself. But in this passage, first of all, once you see that the question or the concern in verse 1 is to pray for us. Finally, brethren, pray for us. Well, if the Word of God is enough by itself, then what's the need for prayer? And I understand that God likes to use the weak and the simple and the foolish things to confound the wise. And yes, the Bible is perfect. It is cannot be improved upon, but it's been put into the mouths and the hands of men and women to share it and to show it. And this passage says, pray for us. Oh, I don't think that you could ever pray too much for any one person. You all say amen to that? I really, really am convinced more and more that the most important thing that a preacher can do is pray. And I tried to be the one who works hard and does more and involved with things. And then life begins to happen and you realize your frailty and your some of the things that are going on around you. I went to go watch one of the kids in a play yesterday, and I know they told me, well, just a small part. And so I went to watch part of it, and I had Judson with me, and we just watched part of it. You know what I'm saying? We just watched part of it. We didn't get through the whole thing, and I thought, I really wanted to be there, but Judson didn't really want to be there. You know what I'm saying? And it just didn't work out the way I had planned and thought it would. Oh, the flesh, the arm of flesh will fail us. And if you can work harder and carnally make things happen, understand that there's a call for vitality and all those things, but there's no replacing old-fashioned calling upon God and letting His hand do things that our hands cannot. And maybe because we realize some of the limitations in friends, family, and circumstances that we cannot fix ourselves, it brings us more to that prayer closet. It brings us more to that altar of just calling and crying out to Him because I can't do it. I can't fix it. I don't know how to fix some things. You all say amen? Other things I think I know how, but I don't have enough energy or strength. And then, and really completely here, the first thing they said is pray for us. Pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you. The purpose for the prayer in this passage is that the word of the Lord would have free course. As I mentioned, I believe that God's word is perfect. I don't have any other conviction that is probably more imperative as in ministry than my belief about the word of God. I am not a scholar and can completely explain why things are translated and why things are this and that and spelled this way and that way. I'm not that guy. I cannot fully defend all those things, but I believe all these things. I believe it. And because of the belief of the Word of God, let's just be honest. When you got saved, it wasn't because you knew all about Jesus. It's that you believed all about Jesus. Now, the more you learn about Him, the more you ought to love Him and like Him and do things for Him. But you don't know everything about Jesus when you call on the name of the Lord. You get saved because of your faith in Him and your belief in Him. It's way more important what you believe about Jesus than what you know about Jesus. And it's pretty important that you ought to learn as much as you can, and you'll love Him, and you'll see He's wise beyond all comparison. But the belief about Him, and this verse says, that the word of the Lord may have free course. There are so many examples of the writers of the Scripture claiming the authorship was God and not their own. All throughout the Old Testament, you find this phrase, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, this is by the word of the Lord. I speak concerning the things of the Lord and by a commandment in 1 Corinthians 11. All throughout Scripture, this claim that it's not them writing something, trying to convince of their own account or their own record of what they experienced. No, Peter says, we have a more sure word of prophecy. He uses it to compare even to his eyewitness account. He said, we saw it happen. We watched Jesus rise from the dead. But this Bible, it's more sure than what our eyes even seen to tell you about. That's how confident Peter was about the Scripture. He says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn, the day star rise in your heart. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not of old men, came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The Scripture that you are opening today or that you've tapped in on your device, whatever the medium that you've used to read the Word of God, listen, he's praying that it would have free course and it would be glorified. It would be lifted up, this Word of God. I think that's why it's so important and imperative when we meet together that this book is what's opened. Somebody asked me and said, preacher, I heard that the Easter concert is just going to be a concert. There's not going to be any preaching. I'm like, ha ha, who'd you hear that from? Who'd you hear that from? That will not be the case, and they'll be singing better than I preach, I know, but we will open the Word of God. Amen? Have to. The imperativeness of this book that, watch, if we didn't, it would be lessening it in the order of service that we come to meet around. And we've got some great people to meet with. Brian Pennington's not one of them. No, I'm just teasing. He's one of them. But all these people that we meet with and we encourage each other alongside of, that's secondary and thirdly and fourthly compared to what we're meeting about. Listen, make the Word of God have that part in your personal life. Make it have that priority and that preeminence in your private life. No one's watching whether you open your Bible and read it tomorrow. I don't get phone calls, preacher, did you know this, that they didn't read their Bible today? You need to let them. I don't get those phone calls. I don't get the heads up that someone's not active in their Bible, but I tell you this, we ought to make it the priority. The bread of life would be worth more than the bread of earth. The bread of heaven would be first rather than the bread in the that we make for our own physical body. The Bible says, finally, my brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord, and then we see the worth of it, that it would be glorified. As I mentioned that verse in Psalms, that it's magnified even above the name. And we love the name of Jesus. We're careful the way we use it. I listened to Ray Comfort on the witnessing on the videos on YouTube, and I love to just watch some of the confrontations. I don't agree with all of his doctrine, but he's been, instead of blasphemy, he used to just say that blasphemy, it's a very serious sin. Now he'll ask people, do you ever take the Lord's name in vain? And they don't realize the seriousness of it, he'll say, do you ever take your mom's name in vain? When you hit your thumb with a hammer, do you shout out your mother's name? And people say, I would never do that. But you would use the Lord's name that way? And he kind of brings home the seriousness of using the Lord's name in vain. We believe the name of Jesus precious. It's powerful. It is. It's priority. But like I said, the Word of God is even magnified above the name. The Word of God is the purpose that we're praying here in verse number 1, 2, 3, and 4. A lot of prayers that I've prayed have been, I would say, selfish or needy prayers. Now, they might not have been just for my own needs, but a lot of time when I pray, I think of mom, dad, grandma, grandpa, aunts, uncles, cousins by the dozens, and my pet Fred. I used to pray for my dog all the time when I was a kid. I would pray for things that revolved around me. And I think that's natural. Y'all say amen? And if you're trying to pray for a few minutes, that's going to be the list. And you might find yourself, wow, I've prayed for 5 minutes and I have nothing else in the world to pray for. I've prayed for everything that I know in my circle. And that's natural. Brother Carter was teaching at the last Grow Conference. He said, what you need to do is you need to expand that circle a little bit. And he brought up a list of families that he said, I just try to pray through. And make sure we pray through them. And he started opening up this list of families, and he would read it and start praying for a specific need that he knew of in that family's existence. And he said, prayer. I believe that I prayed for people. I prayed for sicknesses. I prayed for a lot of things. But one thing that I want to pray more for is that the word of the Lord would have its free course in people's lives. I really believe that this passage, it's not just something I'm going to passively preach on. This is something that, to pray that the Word of God would have free course. Now, you've been in a service before where you thought, oh, I hope they hear the sermon. They need to hear that one. That's not what I'm talking about. But I'm talking about just the priority of praying, Lord, I pray that the Word of God would reach into that family. Lord, that their ears would be open. That church would have the Word of God. It would, the word free course, it's used 20 times in the New Testament. Never, ever is it translated free course except in this verse. Every other time that phrase, free course, as in verse 1 is translated, it's translated into the word run. Run. Like, quickly. And so we're to pray for the word of the Lord, pray for the worth of it, that it would be magnified, and then pray that it would be received quickly. And I understand the exact point of that, because there have been sermons and there has been scriptures, and I thought, boy, I need to do that. Man, Maybe I'll work on that next time. Maybe I'll work on that next year. Maybe that's a good idea. And when I get free, I'll begin to put that into practice some other time. But the verse says, hey, pray, brethren, pray that the word of the Lord may have free course, that it would be ran, it would be quickly received, it would be implemented immediately so that things could go well. Verse number 2, then he begins to mention some of the people that he's praying about. And that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. Unreasonable. I've got a few instances with unreasonable stouts in my household. Amen. Judson is unreasonable right now. He's 3, and he can talk. But this is such an amazing experience, and I know it happens with little kids, but. When there's a sense of shame and repentance that comes along with things, you know that they're getting close to, I've been praying for all my kids to get saved, and Judson will argue with me, and then about 5 minutes later, he'll say, I'm sorry, Daddy. Yeah. Yeah. I'm sorry, Daddy. I'm like, for what? I'm sorry, Daddy. He knows. He's not fully repenting of everything, amen, but he feels that, and you know there's a sense of retribution or realize it's okay, I was being unreasonable. I'm sorry for that. Now I want to be in good graces again with you. But there are some folks that are just unreasonable. Reason doesn't get to them. What are you talking about? That word reason, as I mentioned, it's to think, it's to compute, it's to come to some conclusion. We use it in math terms. We reason things out and we come to a proof about what is going on. The word reason, I would use it to try to present my case in front of somebody or someone that why we should do things a certain way, and we reason with each other. I have been reasoning and reasoned with in a lot of different scenarios, and this verse says, hey, pray for us. The word would have free course. It would be ran to. It would be accepted because there are some who are unreasonable, and then look at the end of verse 2, have not faith. There's some Christians that are unreasonable too. Amen. Yeah. That happens. So we can become unreasonable with certain things. It's not just a faith answer. I would say that husbands are unreasonable in their expectations of their wives. I would say wives are probably unreasonable with expectations of their husbands. Amen. We got some amens on that one. I'm sure that happens back and forth sometimes. But this specific verse has to do with people who have not faith. Come, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Would you turn with me? Let's read this verse back in Isaiah chapter 1. And I want to look at a few things that people need to come to reason with the Lord. Isaiah chapter number 1, verse 18. The message is to Israel, and I have to be honest with that context, and Judah specifically, and these kings, and all of their wicked ways that the prophet Isaiah has giving this message to from the Lord. The word of Isaiah is from the Lord, and the Lord touched his tongue in Isaiah 6, and he's revered and respected as a prophet. In verse number 18. This is from the Lord, and Isaiah's writing it. Says, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. The Old Testament word for reason is a little more complicated than what we looked at in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, the word reason here is translated 58 times, and most of them have to do with reprove or rebuke. Now look how amazing this verse becomes. Come now and let us rebuke and reprove together. No, the Lord has the authority to reprove and to rebuke of all of our sins. Would you say amen to that? Whether I think it's a sin or not, God says it's a sin. Whether I redefine it, redescribe it, or reinvent it, it doesn't matter. God says what sin is and what sin is not. We have a problem with that in society, trying to redefine all kinds of things, either by our lack of answering or by our reason for answering. And you know, not just in our political scene, but it's the world is having issues all the way around it. Craziness, woke. No, it's asleep. That's what it is. It's not wokeness. It's asleepness to reality. But watch what we see here is this verse says, come now, let us reason together. God would invite Judah to come rebuke and reprove together about the sins. There should be no argument made. Whatever God says would be final word. But in this passage, we see, though your sins be as scarlet, that should be enough to end the reasoning right there. You're guilty. You have sins that are as scarlet and red like crimson in God's eye and his vision. That should be enough to stop any negotiations with peace, because we don't have any thing to bring to the table. But God says in this verse, come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And the number one reason for salvation, if you're trying to reason out why you should get saved, why you should trust God, number one is we have sins, don't we? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. When I stand in God's presence, I have no plea for justice, because I'm on the wrong end of it. All I can have is a cry for pardon, because I'm guilty of it. This reasoning together that we see in verse 18 really doesn't have a lot of reasoning on our end. It really has a lot of submission and a lot of acceptance. But God invites us to see it as he does. Though your sins be as red as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. The privilege and the principle that God would reason with us just goes beyond my understanding, that he would bow down and reach down to get on my level to help me understand how I need to get to his level. But that is what we see in this verse. Verse number 19 says, if ye be, what's the word? Willing. If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. And I just want to pause there and let you know that God is willing. He's willing that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God was willing as he left heaven to become a man and live among us and die for us. Jesus was willing, let this cup pass from me, nevertheless not my will, but thine be done. He was willing to take the bitter cup. And so if he's been willing to go to such degree, surely we could be willing to come to this reason with it. On the plane ride home from Mexico, I was watching a documentary on, it's called The Human Factor. I don't know if you've ever seen this. And it's about the peace process between Israel and the PLO over the last four or five presidencies. And I was like, oh, I can't wait to watch this. This is interesting. And it was told from the staffers that worked in the Secretary of State's office that kind of stayed past each Secretary of State. Obviously, when a president comes in, he has a new cabinet. And we're not talking about the ones in his kitchen, right? And they that was funny. You'll get that, somebody. But he will replace, and then they will work on the new foreign policy. And these folks, they were interviewing them, telling how they never thought that there would ever be a peace process, that no way Syria or anybody would come to the table. And if you know the history of Yasser Arafat, he was labeled a terrorist, so there would be no negotiation with terrorists after the Iran-Contra affair. We will not negotiate with terrorists, right? So he had to be delisted off of that designation to even come to the table. And the prime minister of Israel said, I'm probably going to die for doing this, but I want to see peace in my country. And that was right before the prime minister of Israel was assassinated after shaking hands with Yasser Arafat at one of those first Oslo agreements and conferences. And it went through all this process, and what you were finding was there was some human element that what would be the reasoning that they would come to the table, and what would be the reasoning that they would give up something to get something. And And just so interesting that they, after that prime minister was assassinated, Bibi, the prime minister from Israel, was elected, and then he lost an election. Another guy was in his place, and then he got reelected later on, and now has just lost it again. And so anyway, the history of that was amazing to me because I like Middle East prophecy and all those things. And what finally got down at the end of President Bill Clinton's term, and the new prime minister that was in the middle of Bibi's prime minister elections in Israel, he had a two-week meeting with Yasser Arafat, and they were all gathered at Camp David. And finally, after 2 weeks of nothing happening, he said, "This is my final offer. We'll give you everything. We'll let you have your state, leading to statehood, take this land, all of this stuff. We will pull back. Golan Heights, everything will be yours if you give us the Temple Mount." And Yasser Arafat walked away and said, "I can't do that." And that was the last important peace talks that we've had for 20 years with those countries. I know peace will not be made till Jesus comes. Amen? And there'll be a false peace with the Antichrist, but I know the true peace will only come with him. But watch. The reasoning was this. Here's the reasoning. And there's a reason for everything. His reasoning was, if he gave up the third most holy Muslim site to the Jews, he knew he would be assassinated and he would be killed. And he walked away from that deal. When you reason things out with the Lord, there's going to be some give and take, and God's already given everything. He's already extended himself way more than anyone should or could to transgressors, sinners who have fallen short of God's glory at every step, some ignorantly, most intentionally. Can I get an amen from the congregation? And it says, "Come now, let us reason together." So when you think about whether you're going to get saved or whether you're going to stay serving or whether you're going to follow Jesus, I hope you'll do some reasoning. I hope that you'll have some computation and thoughts and think this out, that you just don't make a emotional or just in the moment decision to follow him or to unfollow him. Those decisions are made both ways. Yeah. Folks will emotionally say, "Oh, I want Jesus," and really not have a whole lot of intent behind that. I'm not the judge of that. I'll pray with anyone who wants to call on the name of the Lord. Yeah. God will be the judge of their sincerity. But I'm just saying, but at the same point, some folks will decide and reason out to pull back or to do other things, and it won't be a calculated decision based on reasoning. Go with me. Let me show you four things that we ought to reason out when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. God said to come now, let us reason together to Judah. And in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 21, let me give you these very quickly. Matthew chapter 21, in the reasoning, it begins with a question, and I hope it ends with an answer. If you're going to reason something out, it's probably because there's a question. Well, let me think about this. Let me see if that'll work. And reasoning begins with a question, and hopefully it ends with an answer. Matthew chapter 21, look at verse number 25. There was a question about Jesus' authority. Verse 23, they asked him, "By what authority doest these things, and who gave thee this authority?" Jesus, in verse 24, answered and said unto them, "I will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I and likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things." Jesus asked them about the baptism of John. And he told them, he said, "The baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or of men?" And that put these people in a very, very tough predicament. Verse 25 goes on to explain it. And they reasoned within themselves, saying, "If we shall say that John's baptism came from heaven, then Jesus, he will say unto us, why did you not believe him? But if we shall say that John's baptism was just of men," verse 26, "we fear the people, for all," I'm just helping to explain, "for all the people held John as a prophet." See, Jesus had them in a predicament. He said, I'll tell you what authority I get mine from if you answer this question. Where's John's baptism from? John was the precursor, and he fulfilled the Old Testament prophecies of Malachi and of Isaiah that there would be one crying in the wilderness, make straight the path of the Lord. All of Judea recognized John the Baptist as that guy, as that prophet. Even the Pharisees and the hypocrites came to his baptism, and he said, why have you come? Show me that you've repented, and I'll baptize you, you vipers, you snakes, and rebuke them. John had the respect of everyone, and watch, there was reasoning in their mind about the authority of Jesus Christ. Listen, you and I ought to come to an agreement with God about the authority of Jesus Christ. Either he has it all, or he has none. So why mess around and tiptoe around with it? Either he's your Lord and Savior, and you need to worship him, bow to him, everything should run through him, or just ignore him and relegate him to nothing. It's not just a nice thought around Easter or Christmas. He is either Lord of all, or he should be Lord none at all. Now, I understand that that's a tough concept, and I don't preach that just for salvation, but I sure preach that for discipleship and service. Is he your king? Is he going to come King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Yeah. Then he should be King of my life, King of my mind. He has all authority. I should reason this out. If he's going to be right in the millennium, why isn't he right now? Yeah. If he's going to be right in the new heaven, new earth, why isn't he right now? If he has all power and he's going to come and destroy the Antichrist, why can't I let him have power to destroy my carnal sin right now? What authority? Reason it out. Why won't I submit in all areas of my life to what the book says? Well, I just don't think it'll work out that way. I understand that. You're questioning Jesus' authority. And it's okay. Just come to that realization. It's not your special circumstances. It's not your certain lifestyle or your certain time. It is the authority of Jesus Christ that we need to come to. Second of all, go to Luke chapter 5. Another reasoning they had about Jesus. Luke chapter 5, verse number 20. There's a fellow that they open up the roof and they drop him in. We wouldn't mind that happening in our old building, but we hope it doesn't happen in our new building. Amen. You could open up that old roof and let anybody in. It was almost open anyway when it rained. But they opened the roof, they let someone down and to get him around Jesus. Look at verse number 20. And when he, Jesus, saw their faith, he said unto him, man, thy sins are forgiven thee. And the scribes and the Pharisees begin to what? Reason. Notice what punctuation comes after this. Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? What's the next punctuation? See their question mark? There's a question mark. They're reasoning. They're trying to come to some conclusion. Hey, it says, who is this that speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but, what's it say? God. And notice it says, alone. Even though their theology wasn't right about who Jesus was, their theology was exactly right about who the only one that can forgive sins is. Your and I works don't forgive sins. Your and I religion doesn't forgive sins. Your and I anything does not forgive sins. It is Jesus and Jesus alone. That's why we don't come to the altar and worship good works. Now, we might say, hey, I'm so proud that somebody did something good, but we're not worshiping good works because good works don't forgive sins. Jesus Christ forgives sins. We'll bow to worship him. We'll proclaim his name. We'll sing the praise of Jesus and Jesus alone. They reasoned about God alone being the forgiver of sins. And it was Jesus in verse 22, when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, what reason ye in your hearts? Whether is easier to say thy sins be forgiven thee or to say rise up and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins. Jesus did not walk back from this statement. It was not something that he misspoke, and they had to have the press conference come out and apologize for what he said before. This is what Jesus said, and he stuck to it. He is the alone authority and able to forgive sins. Look at Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. This is the one I think that I will pray more for and rely upon God to do. Matthew chapter 16, if you're there, look at verse number 5. And when his disciples were come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. I'm going to say amen. See, I am a true disciple of Jesus. They forgot something. Amen. I'm going to write my name in there. Verse 6. Then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have taken no bread. There should have been a question mark there, because they were not correct when they started reasoning this out. There should have been a question mark of what and how they were applying the lesson from Jesus to their life. In Matthew 21, authority was questioned. In Luke 5, Jesus alone was questioned. But in Matthew 16, 5 verse through 11, how to apply the word of Christ is that question. In verse 8, which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why, what's the word? Why reason ye among yourselves because ye have brought no bread? Do you not yet understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000, how many baskets ye took up, neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000, how many baskets ye took up? I'm not talking about the bread you forgot, man. I'm not worried about that physical detail that you think I'm reprimanding you for. It's not a physical thing. It's not an earthly thing. It's a spiritual, much higher thing that he's speaking about. Verse 11, how is it that you do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, that you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees? They did not apply the word of God correctly. Any sermon you listen to, I'm sure, could be misapplied or misconstrued or a thought that some intent was behind it that was not. And some sermons, there might be some ill intent and some wrong motive for preaching them. I'm going to say amen to that. The preacher is still human. I do not claim that the sermon I'm giving you is the Word of God. I'm telling you the Bible I read to you is the Word of God. See the difference? But I would tell you that if we would pray, Lord, teach me how to apply your word to my life. Lord, give me wisdom so the word of God would have free course. And I would not miss one iota of what you have for me this day. Boy, what a difference the disciples would have made if they would have asked the question in verse 7 instead of making the statement. Reasoning always has a question, and then it should come to a period or a statement. Go one more place with me, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, and I'll finish what we're looking at today. How do I apply this to my life, preacher? Well, if you're not saved, I hope you're reasoning that you need to get saved right now. I hope you'll run to the feet of Jesus and not wait for tomorrow, but that you will say, I need Jesus right now. If you're already saved, maybe that the authority of Jesus or the application of some other truth would come up to your mind and you would say, God, give me wisdom how I can learn or how I can apply that. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 15 says this, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Well, tonight I'm going to preach a follow-up sermon on this, but listen, as I mentioned, when you come to reasoning, there's a question first, and hopefully you get to an answer. I hope you've already got to the answer of Jesus so you can give someone else the answer when they have the question. Someone else questions you about the hope that's within you, you'll be ready to give an answer. Why did you get saved? Why did you get baptized? Why are you going to church? Why are you active in that ministry? Why are you thinking about giving this up or giving this forward? Or what is your motivation? Why are you living life this way? Shouldn't there be an answer? Or are we just blindly frolicking along through life? My wife loves that word, frolicking. I don't know where it just came from. But just wandering around and whatever happens. No. Why don't you be ready to give an answer? This is what I think that my life or my work or my purpose of life is coming to. So I am going to do this in order to make that happen because I have an answer. I have a purpose. I have a reason that I'm serving Jesus and what I'm trying to accomplish and what I'm hoping to go. Get to an answer, or you might not be reasoning very well. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, I pray that there'd be a reason that we get saved. It would come from the Holy Spirit's conviction. It would come from a realization of our sin debt. And Lord, it would come from a trust in Jesus that He loves us, died, rose from the dead, and is giving out the invitation all day long that we could be saved. Lord, I pray that Your word would have free course. As we meet together on a Sunday morning, probably, most likely, the majority of folks have already stand together. We'll read a few verses before we pray and look at this thought in the passage today. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3, verse 1 through 5. The reason. The reason today. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1 through 5. As you find your place, Scripture tells us, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not the faith. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And we have confidence in the Lord." I'm sorry, I lost my place. "That we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that ye both do and will do the things which we command you. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and in the patient waiting for Christ." Let's be seated. We'll bow and pray together. Father in heaven, thank you again for the word. Thank you for the witness that we have left for us, preserved in pages and handed down through the ages of the church. And grateful we are that we can read from the holy word of God. Lord, I pray that you give me wisdom to expound some thoughts from the Scripture today. And then, Lord, most important subject and topic that we ever speak about, the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that there's someone here that needs to trust you as their Savior, needs to take that step of submission and to get salvation. Lord, I pray that that would be made today. Then, God, I do ask that you be with those who could not be here, health and travel and different hindrances. Lord, you know the needs and you know the deeds, and I pray that you would fill in the gaps for those scenarios. And then, Lord, we sure want to lift up the name of Jesus today. And it says because of his name that we can come and pray, and I pray that he would be honored and glorified today. In Christ's name I ask these things. Amen. 2 Thessalonians 3, there's a few instructions that it gives us, and then we're going to get to this thought of a reason here. Verse number 1, it says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us." I mentioned a sermon ago just how important prayer is. And I know prayer is what got me to the Lord. Amen. If you called on the Lord, that was the first prayer. We call it the sinner's prayer, but it means that it was a prayer that God heard as a sinner giving it. In the book of John, they said that they know that God doesn't hear sinners, but I'm so glad he heard it when I cried out to Jesus to save my soul. Prayer is important to be saved. Prayer is important to grow. Prayer is important if you love other people, that you ought to spend some time in prayer for them. At this last GROW conference that we went to, Brother Tim Carter was at his church, and he taught this lesson, me and him together, about prayer. And he said, It's interesting that they were planning it, and he asked every preacher, do you want to do the topic on prayer? And every preacher said, no, I don't want to do that one. That's not my strong suit. I don't know anyone who's a really, really good prayer warrior is probably humble enough to say that they don't want to teach the class on it. You know what I'm saying? But prayer is an underused, talked about topic that the church, it really is what shook everything in the book of Acts, was they prayed. When people were in jail, Peter was put in behind prison, not for anything that he was worthy of it, but they prayed, and then the prison doors open. It's what answers so many problems that we have. And most of our prayers, let's just be honest, they're self-centered prayers. I'm not telling you they're horrible prayers. I'm just saying that usually we pray for the things that surround us. Like, okay, I'm going to pray for my mom, my dad, my cat, my dog. That was when I was a little kid. And then I pray for my uncles and my grandpas and my grandmas and even the cousins every once in a while, right? As long as they don't live in Cleveland. Amen. I'll pray for them. And, you'll lift up things that affect you in your immediate circle. And that's just natural. What else would you be praying for except something that you love or care about or involved with? But he challenged the folks in that class to how important prayer is to not just reserve it for your own circle. If you've ever tried to pray for 10 minutes, about after 5, you're done listening to all the people you know. And then you're like, okay, what do I pray? Where's that list? A missionary in Ecuador and a missionary in Honduras. Oh, where's that prayer list at? Oh, there. Okay, I can pray for a few more names. What we find, though, is prayer is so important that it should be shared amongst all things. The Bible says, in everything give thanks by prayer and supplication. Let your requests be known to God. This prayer goes beyond the self-centered. Now, they do pray that they would be delivered from unreasonable wicked men. That's a great prayer. I don't like unreasonable wicked men either. Amen. I want to be delivered from them. But verse 1, finally, brethren, pray for us. Look at the purpose. That the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you. It wasn't just a self-centered prayer about their safety and their preservation. When I flew to Mexico, I said some prayers on the travel. Can somebody say amen? Before I ate the meals in Mexico, I said some prayers. And after I ate the meals, I said a lot of prayers. Those are centered around what you're dealing with. And that's okay. But notice that the prayer is that the word of the Lord would have free course. That phrase, free course, is just used a few times in the New Testament. I'll get to it in a second. So let me first talk about the purpose. He asked them to pray. We ask the church to pray for a lot of different things. I tell you to pray for, we want to pray for Easter services. Y'all say amen? I'm going to pray that some of you come to the early service on Easter service. Amen. It's a great time to invite someone that may not normally come. We ought to pray for that. We ought to spend some time. I'm praying for folks that I don't know that are saved. And I lift their names up. I'm asking God, Lord, would you soften that heart? Would you work in that midst? I prayed for Duke last night. I'll be honest. That was a selfish prayer, but I did. It didn't work, okay? But you pray for the Word of God to have free course. What that means is that you're asking that it would be able to accomplish what purpose it is sent for that situation. I don't know what everyone in this room needs to hear from God's word today. And I don't even pretend to know that. But I do pray for wisdom and that God would use something that's said today that would penetrate or infiltrate some spot or shine some light on some area that would draw us closer to Him. I pray for things like that. The purpose here is that the word of the Lord would have free course. The subject of the Word of the Lord is amazing because I think it's way more important what you believe about this Bible than what you know about this Bible. Brother Mike, I just handed him a new Bible we ordered, and he got it in his hand today, and he does not know what's all in that Bible. But Mike knows that Jesus is his Savior. He got saved a few weeks ago, and that's enough to change eternity. You keep reading this, it'll change everything in your everyday life. The answers are here. I don't know all of them. I cannot scholastically defend some of the translation things and the questions of scholarship, but I will defend that I believe this is the preserved Word of God. I believe that it has always been preserved, and it has to be, or God lied about it in Psalms 12. He said He'd preserve it from this generation forever. And so when we talk about the Word of the Lord, it's so powerful. Why would you have to pray for it? It's like there's no need to. It can defend itself. It can hold its own. But yet the instruction in verse 1 is, finally, brethren, pray for us that the Word of the Lord may have free course. Well, the Word of the Lord, the prayer here is that it would have the worth. Notice it says in verse number 1 that it would be glorified, that it would be lifted up and put in a premium place of worth. This morning, I said this in the early service, and again, this was not an attack or a complaint, but a family asked me and said, "Hey, I saw we got a concert on Easter Sunday. Is that in place of the preaching?" I'm like, "No way. Are you kidding me? No. We have church. We're going to open the Word of God. I mean, I got to have some job security around here. Amen." And the question, it wasn't a demeaning question. And so a lady said, "Preacher, I'm the one that asked it." I'm like, no, it's okay. Because you're new here, didn't know what the plan was. And you see concert in the bulletin. Yeah, the Mark Trammell Quartet will be here. I can't wait. But we're going to open the Word of God. Because the priority of the Bible has to constantly be set and be oppressed, or it will lose that top place. If we can have services without the Word of God, we're not having services at all. This is the reason why we meet together. What do we know about Jesus without this Word? It's not just handed down by the phone game. No, it's preserved by God's Word in God's hand. And that's why that we want to make, and I say as collectively a church, but hey, individually, you need to make the Word of God a priority in your heart, in your life. How do I do that? How do I glorify it? How about giving some time to it? You have this morning. You've come to church and we're opening. What about in your personal time? Make sure that you give a place so that the Word of God would be, look at verse 1, glorified. It says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the Word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified." We usually think of the word glorified being ascribed to God. Let's glorify God together. I love that song. "In my life, Lord, be glorified. In my church, Lord, be glorified today." We could sing a ton of verses and add something else, but the thought is that, God, would you be glorified? But it's not wrong to try to glorify the Word of God, because Psalm says He's magnified the Word even above His name. And I love the name of Jesus. There's no more precious name than the name of Jesus. I every once in a while get a video on my feed from Ray Comfort, and he's a guy that Living Waters is his website, and he witnessed to people on the street and everywhere. And I guess he does it, and they're okay with it being broadcasted, because sometimes it's not very flattering to the person he's witnessing to. But anyways, he'll go through a little rendition of the law and trying to convince someone they need Jesus. And I remember he would always used to say, "Have you ever taken the Lord's name in vain? That's blasphemy, and that's very serious in front of God." Well, I heard one lately that now he says this. He said, "Have you ever taken the Lord's name in vain? It's blasphemy." And if they say yes or no, he'll say, "Well, let me ask you this. Have you ever taken your mother's name in vain?" "What do you mean?" "Have you ever hit your finger with a hammer and yell out your mother's name after you do that?" Some of you are like, "Yeah, my mom's bad news." No, you don't. No one does that. No one. In fact, they say, "No way would I ever use her name," but yet we'll use God's name in vain as a byword or as a curse word or as a frustration. "I can't believe this happened," and so we use the Lord's name. It's interesting when someone tells me they're atheist and they use the Lord's name in vain. I'm like, "Why don't you say devil? I mean, if you don't believe in God, why don't you use somebody else's name in vain," right? Look, this Word of God, it can be glorified because the Bible says it's exalted it should be magnified even above the Lord's name. And so it's not a mistake or it's not a misprint when he asks us to pray for the word of the Lord, the worth of it, and then look at this, the work of it. Verse number one, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course. Now, some people call us free meal Baptist, amen, instead of free. But free course, the terminology there is translated 20 times in the New Testament, that phrase. Every other time, that phrase, free course, is translated into the word run. Run. Quickly. The word have free course, it means unhindered. Nothing would get in its way, that it would be quickly applied, quickly take control. Hey, let's pray that when the people hear the message, they don't wait to make a decision, but they accept the word of God as it's from God and submit to what it says, not wait another week or another month. Well, I'll get right later on. No, I want it to be quick and run through my life and have free course. That's what they're asking for others to pray. You know what you can pray? You can pray for your preacher's preaching. You're like, we've been, it hasn't been working. No. Say, pray that the word of God would have free course. Pray that when we get together and that something is mentioned from the word of God, that nothing would get in its way. Hey, people's marriages would depend upon them submitting to God's word. Hey, people's family relationships would depend on them receiving the message of God's word. People's eternity will lay in the balance whether they hear and accept the message that God will save them if they would turn to him and confess him as their Lord and repent of other gods. We need to pray that that thing has free course. That thing runs smooth and runs without hindrance. That phrase, free course, that's what it literally means, quick to run. And so he says, pray. That's the activity. The purpose, why? For the word of God, that it would be glorified, it would be have worth, and then that it would work, that it would be received and accepted quickly. There's been a lot of sermons I've thought, man, that's really good. Oh, I need to do that. I'm going to think about that next year. I'm going to look into that next month. That's not free course. That's whenever I decide it. But they're praying for this to happen. Then look at the people they're praying about. Verse number two. And so it's secondary, it's not primary, and I know that our prayer life is first centered around what we involve with and what we know, but hopefully you can expand your prayer life to others and families and folks that you may just met and situations that you don't know how to fix. The older I get, the more I realize we just can't fix everything on our own. And I it's not like I'm physically fatigued, but I can realize I can't do everything. I'm going to have to spend more time in prayer than serving tables. That's what Acts 6 says. The men of God realize we need to get some others involved so that we can spend our time with the Word of God and with prayer. The most important thing I can ever do for you is pray and lift your name up. That's more important than any visit or any phone call, any letter, or anything else. If I could take time and make time to lift up your name in prayer, it would be way more beneficial to you than any joke I tell. You can say amen. You can say amen. Or any activity I take part with. Although I enjoy fellowship and want to do that, this is what they're praying for. And then verse 2 it says, that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not the faith. This phrase, unreasonable, it has to do with people who have not the faith. And there are people that you could give a reason to them, and yet they still would not submit or accept what it says. Somebody said, don't bore me with the facts. I've already got my mind made up. It doesn't matter what you say. I've already decided what I'm going to do. That's a foolish statement. But many of us have done that. Have you ever had a telemarketer call? Hey, I got a really good deal. I don't care what your deal is. Click. If you really want to get rid of them and get you off their list, just start witnessing to them about Jesus when they call you. and say, hey, can I open the Bible with you? They won't call you for a month. So I'm telling you, it'll be like the do not call list. They'll have that and your name will be on the top of it. Just teasing a little bit, but they're unreasonable. In verse 2, it has to do with men who have not the faith. Now, I've had some conversation with some unreasonable people. I have 4 kids, and they've all been 3 years old before in their life. Amen? And there's some unreasonable, no, we're not doing this. Yes. No, we're, yeah. No, we're, there's no reasoning. Judson is 3, and he's getting to the age where I can tell it's starting to have some conscience and some repentance. After he does something, he'll come back, I'm sorry, Daddy. I'm like, I'm so glad. What are you sorry about? I'm just sorry, Daddy. We're getting there. We're working on it. But, you know, you can tell that when that comes, there's some, you know, negotiating with a 2-year-old, you'd be better off with North Korea, okay? It's just not going to happen. We were at an activity yesterday, me and Judson, and we were going to stay and watch the whole event, and Judson was not going to stay and watch the whole event. You know what I'm saying? So we had to leave. The unreasonable. It's not just talking about people have no faith, because there are some people who have faith who still are unreasonable. You know, there are husbands who are unreasonable in their expectations of their wives. It's unreasonable. You're not perfect, but you expect her to be. You've forgotten things, or you won't forget things you expect her to. There's women who are unreasonable with their husbands. Now, when I said that, every man in the early service said, amen. It was like a Baptist echo. And I'm like, you missed the first point. But there are wives that are unreasonable with their husbands and expect way more than what could ever be realized or lived up to. And it's sad, because those expectations that you have, no one ever can. They might not even know what you have expectation that they're not living up to. Church members, pastors, back and forth, unreasonable expectations. This verse that mentions unreasonable and wicked men, the word reason, we use it to come to a proof or a decision, and we say, well, this is the reason I did this. It's like an explanation. And in this passage, let's just read the last couple of verses here. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. We have confidence in the Lord touching you, that you both do and will do the things which we command you. But see, these unreasonable men, they're praying that the word of God would have free course so that they would be delivered from them. The picture of an unreasonable man is someone that just does not give in to reason. You say, no, you need to do this. And they say, I don't care. I'm not doing it. Well, this is going to be better for you. No, it doesn't matter. I'm not doing it. I don't want to. Yeah, but if you did this, you'll want it. There is no, it's an unreasonable person. Go back with me to the book of Isaiah, and let me show you a thought that we'll use to jump into the rest of this sermon this morning. Isaiah chapter 1. You know, some men that were unreasonable after they get Jesus become reasonable. Isn't that a blessing when the Lord changes a life from the inside out? I can't tell you how excited I am that tomorrow I get to go preach at Tri-County Jail again. First time since March of 2020 that I've had access to go in there and preach. And number one, they're behind bars. They can't leave when I have a bad joke. Amen. I love. No, I'm just teasing. But I think it's the hope for our community. I think that the opportunity for someone to listen to something that they normally wouldn't listen to can change that life forever. And I pray for that. And I am so excited and just pumped up about doing that. Because unreasonable men can become reasonable men. Unreasonable women can become reasonable women. In that passage of Thessalonians, it even equates unreasonable with those who have not faith. Isaiah chapter 1, if you're there, look at verse number 18. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. It says, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. This word reason, I love this thought because I have like a logical or a linear mindset. I enjoyed math when I was a kid and things that reason out. I didn't always do great at some of those things, but I enjoy that principle or that precept of teaching. And this one, it resonates with me. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Now, that word reason in the Old Testament, it's not exactly the same root word that we would use from the New Testament when it's translated reason. And I'm not trying to get too deep, but just follow me here. This word reason in verse 18, many times it's translated reprove or rebuke. This is so mind-blowing to me. God says, come now and let's rebuke or reprove this together. Wait a second. God, you're the one who sets the rules. I'm just living underneath them. You're the one who defines sin. I'm just trying to follow along with the lines that you've drawn out. I mean, really, that's the truth. It doesn't matter what the world says is sin. It matters what God says is sin. It doesn't matter what the world says is okay or socially acceptable. It matters what God says is okay or socially acceptable. See, we don't get to define it. We don't get to redefine it, although we live in a world that's trying to, I don't think they're woke, I think they're asleep. I think it's the opposite word to term what's going on in the world today. But you can put whatever label you want on me, but God gets to define what is right and what's wrong, not the society at that specific time of history. Saying that, God says, come now and let us reason together. You're going to allow me to reason with you together? Job, over and over, there's this question, how are you going to reason with God? As his friends would ask him in that book of the Bible. But what an amazing thought. God says, come now, let us reason together. Then look at verse 18. Saith the Lord, though your sins be as scarlet. He knows we're guilty. Well, not ignorantly, but intentionally, we are guilty of breaking what he has said is law and what's right and wrong. We've gone against it. Come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If there's no other reason for me to be at church this morning, April 3rd, 2022, it ought to be just to come tell God thank you for forgiving my sin. I will always have a reason to praise the Lord Jesus because I know my sins have been forgiven. I came to him. I've reasoned. I'm guilty. I have no answer. I don't have a plea or an excuse. I just need a pardon. And this is what he offers. This Old Testament verse, it says in verse 19, if you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. This message was to Judah. Not trying to take it out of context, because we understand that when Jesus comes on the scene, he says, come unto me. Jesus has the same message as God? Yeah, because Jesus is God in flesh. Come unto me, all you that labor, heavy laden, I'll give you rest. So just transition with me. This come and let's reason together. Now let's go to the New Testament. I want to show you four things that they were reasoning about Jesus. Four things. So you get the idea. We are praying in our passage for the Word of God to have free course and for people, unreasonable people. God says, hey, I'll reason with you, unreasonable people. There should be no reason for God to reason with us, but he does. Now look at this thought. Matthew 21, verse number 25. And as Joe Nuxall said, we're rounding third and heading for home, okay? Matthew 21. Joe Nuxall was the old left-hander, if you never heard the Reds on the radio. That's where I grew up at. This is the old left-hander. I guess he was a young left-hander. He was like 14 years old when he jumped in the majors, but I have no idea why I'm talking about Joe Nuxall in church on Sunday morning. Matthew 21. Look at verse 23. We'll get into it. When he was come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him. This is talking about Jesus as he was teaching, and said, by what authority doest these things? Who gave thee this authority? Jesus answered and said unto them, I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I and likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. So they're questioning his authority. Y'all say amen to that? Okay. They're questioning it, and he says, well, I'm going to ask you a question, and if you answer me my question, then I'll tell you your question. By the way, reasoning always should begin with a question. When you're reasoning something out, there's a question. That's what causes you to think about it, to reason it, and hopefully you get to a statement or declaration. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as red as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. What do I do? My sins, Jesus will wash them away. So it comes with a question. I'm going to reason this out. That's why you look up something, because you don't know the answer. You're going to reason it out. Matthew 21, question. Here's what he says. Verse 25. Jesus said, the baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or of men? He asked them a question. Verse 25, and they what? They reasoned within themselves. And they said within themselves, if we shall say from heaven, well, then Jesus is going to say, well, why didn't you believe him? Because if you know the story of John, John was baptizing, and he said, I baptize you with water, but there standeth one among you whom you know not. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. His fan is in his hand. Not like Jesus was fanning himself, but it's a reference to a harvest, and he would fan the air, and it would separate the chaff from the wheat. That's the illustration. That's why when we have a John Deere combine, we combine the cutting of the crop and the removing of the chaff in one process. Can somebody say, right? That's what they call it, a combine. It cuts the wheat and it runs it through and blows off the chaff, so it's literally got its fan in its hand. They used to cut the wheat and then put it through another machine, a threshing machine, that would separate the grain from the wheat, if you know your antique machinery shows around here, right? So a comma combines those two. Jesus, John said, hey, his fan is in his hand, and when he comes, I'm not worthy to unloose the latchet of his shoes. You need to believe on him. He must increase and I must what? So Jesus said, well, where'd John get his baptism from? From heaven? Or did he just get it from other men? And they're reasoning this out thinking, oh, they said stink. Okay, it's not written, but they said stink. Because they're like, if we say from heaven, then he's going to say, why didn't you believe him? You should have accepted Jesus. Verse 26. But if we shall say of men, in other words, if we say, John just made up this baptism, he didn't get it from heaven, they fear the people, for all hold John as a... And they answered Jesus and said, we cannot tell. And he said unto them, neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. See, all of us need to reason about the authority of Jesus. You need to figure it out, and you need to think about this. Does Jesus have all authority in heaven and earth? Or is he just a figurehead and has no bearing on your life today? If he has no bearing and there's nothing valid for you today, why come to church? Why read your Bible? Why pray? Why sacrifice pleasure for some eternal thing? Why give sacrificially? Why would you do any of that? But watch, if Jesus' authority is from heaven, and he is God in flesh, and he is coming back one day, why wouldn't you go to church? Why wouldn't you worship him with your mind and your soul and your heart? Why wouldn't you get involved with some ministry? Why wouldn't you help someone else hear the truth? Because all of us were blind before we were made to see. It's called amazing. You see what I'm saying? All of us need to reason with our mind. What authority does he do these things with? Because if he has all authority, then I am underneath that authority. Well, this isn't just for someone who's unreasonable. There are Christians that have trouble with Jesus' authority. Well, that was just for back then. We live in 2022 and things are different. And Jesus, he doesn't expect me to... You're questioning Jesus' authority. You're saying that his word is not preserved forever and it doesn't apply to you anymore, so you can do whatever you want and you don't even know what you want, because oftentimes when you do what you want, you don't get what you want back. I'm just saying that there's a problem with authority. We have problems with authority in society, but I think it stems back to the direct authority from us to God. No democracy will last unless there's a higher moral standard of submission to God rather than just the laws of the land. Because the laws of the land are not perfect, and they're not enacted perfectly, and they're not carried out perfectly. I mean, y'all watch the news, somebody say amen to that. Some people go slap people and not get arrested on TV. Some people can redefine what a woman is and not really know what they're saying. And they're going to be ones setting the judgment for other people. I'm just saying, look, we have imperfect law. I'm not trying to cast out. We live in the greatest country in the world. Don't take it sarcastically too much. I'm just saying that the authority has to start between us and God. And there has to be a submission that. And if Jesus is not what he said he is, I really wouldn't have anything to do with him. I wouldn't even meddle with him. He's a good teacher. No, he's not a good teacher if he lied about who he was. The authority is what they're reasoning about. Second of all, go to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, verse number 20. So the Old Testament says, come, let us reason together. Our verse in Thessalonians asked us that we would pray to be delivered from unreasonable men. And I think that it'd be better just to convert unreasonable men to be reasonable. And so this is what we're talking about. Luke chapter 5, if you're there, look at verse number 19 and 20. When they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch in the midst before Jesus. This is a story about the four guys that carried their friend. They couldn't get in the crowd. They open up the roof. They let him down. We wouldn't mind that on 404 South Oak Street. Amen. You could open up that roof anytime you want. Let somebody in. Don't do it here, okay? Just knock on the door. Come to the early service. If it's too packed, we'll get you in. Verse 20 says, when he saw their faith, he said unto them, man, thy sins are forgiven thee. And the scribes and Pharisees began to, what they do? And look what they do. They ask a question, saying, who is this which speaketh what? Right? And then they question, who can forgive sins but God alone? Now, their theology is exactly correct. God alone is the only one that can forgive sins. That's why we praise the name of Jesus here. We don't praise the good works you did during the week. Amazing good works Bible Baptist did last week. We're so glad about that forevermore. No. We sing about the grace of Jesus. We sing about the name of Jesus because that's the name, the only name that forgives sin. The altar that we come to pray and say, hey, you need your sins forgiven. You need to come to Jesus. There was a question here. They said only God alone can forgive sin. Now, their reasoning was whether or not Jesus was God. But I'm just going to suggest there is still reasoning today what can forgive sins. Look. Only the blood of Jesus forgives sin. It was what forgave me when I got saved, and that's what still's forgiven me to stay saved, is only the blood of Jesus Christ. I preach it all the time. I press it all the time. But that is the greatest hurdle of human religion is that somehow we're going to earn our way or deserve our way or keep our way to heaven by some ritual, some religious act, or some good deed. And friend, that's not true. God alone is the only one that forgives sin. And just so you know, Jesus, after they question this, verse number 22, but when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, what reason ye in your hearts? Whether is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, rise up and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to do what? He didn't backpedal. He didn't put his press secretary out there to change what he said. Jesus reiterated he has the power to forgive sins, and he does. Amen. He's not a politician. He's the perfect Son of God. He's not a lawyer, even though he's never lost a case. He's our advocate, and he takes that place. Jesus is God in flesh, and God is the only one that can forgive sins. You ought to be thankful that you know the only one. Thirdly, go to Matthew 16. Matthew 16. You say, well, preacher, I've got this reasoned out. I understand that I've sinned. I've made peace with God. I've been saved. Okay, thank you for the Sunday morning message, but it doesn't apply to me. I've already got that settled. Praise the Lord. I know that most church services, the majority of the people that come already have a relationship with Jesus, with God through Jesus by faith. I get that. And again, if I just need to come and worship him, it's worth doing that. And he's worthy of it. This one applies to you. Look at Matthew 16, verse number 5. And when his disciples were come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. I'm going to memorize that verse because I forget a lot of things, and so I am right in line with the rest of the disciples, right? They forgot to take bread. Then Jesus said unto them, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. They reasoned, notice this, they reasoned among themselves, but there's no question here. Look at verse 7. They reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have what? They just assume they know what Jesus' words apply to them about. I would say that all of us ought to pray and ask for wisdom and say, Lord, when I come into your house today, would you help me to get what is meant for me? Would you help me to receive something from your word that you want to get into my heart? Because let's just be honest, if I knew what every person in this room needed, I surely wouldn't be able to supply it even if I knew. Yeah, that's right. I'm better off not knowing anything and then a better chance of God doing it than me. Well, I had a midnight stakeout at Brian's house and I had a little stethoscope up to their window. And I heard what Brian was saying to Bonnie. Now I know what to preach about. Yeah. I can't wait to see that guy Sunday morning. Bonnie's going to put a big offering in this week. Yeah. I would mess it up even if I knew what would need to be said. But you know what happens? A lot of times Christians mess it up by not asking God, how do I apply it, but just telling God, oh, I know this is what you meant. They said, oh, it's because we have no bread. Verse 8. Which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why what? Why reason ye among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Really? You think I'm worried about the bread you brought? Verse 9, do you not yet understand, neither remember the 5 loaves or the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Neither the 7 loaves or the 4,000, how many baskets you took up? How is it that you do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, that you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Really? Jesus is more in interested in the spiritual truth than he is their physical circumstances? Exactly right. Exactly right. But Lord, I got this bill I can't pay and you got to come through. And if you don't, you don't love me. And he's like, I'm trying to get your heart. And that's why I need you to look up to me. Yeah. Well, if you don't do this, then you really don't care about... Yes, I've cared about you. I died on the cross for you. I'm trying to get your spiritual attention, it's not about your physical lack. Boy. See, the first one they were reasoning about is authority. The second one they were reasoning about who alone could forgive sins. Thirdly, they're reasoning how to apply God's word to their own lives. I just want to suggest to you that you ought to pray for wisdom. We ought to ask more questions and make statements when it comes to God's word. God, what do you want from me? Where are you leading me? How can I submit to this? And then I want to do it now. I want your word to have free course, free reign now. Last point, 1 Peter chapter 3. That'll make everybody feel better about the message. 1 Peter chapter 3, last point, okay? 1 Peter I mentioned that this reasoning starts out with a question and then hopefully will end with an answer or a statement. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give a what? To every man that asketh you a what? Of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. See, friend, I hope that you get to the point where you have answers about your eternity. I hope that you get to the point where at the end of the service when the preacher says, hey, do you know for sure you're going to heaven? You're like, confident, bright and secure, I'll raise my hand that I'm sure. That's a different commercial, but you know what I'm talking about. You'll be so confident that you know you're going to heaven. You'll be so confident that you know why you're serving God. Because He is the authority. He is right even when things aren't right around you. You'll be so confident that what you're taking and sacrificing for and giving to, that it is eternally worth it. And you're not just living for today or tomorrow down here. You're living forever for up there. See, when you get to those point where you are ready to give an answer, then other people have questions and have asked a reason for the hope that's within you. It's awesome when you get the answer. I love it when someone asks me a question and I already have the answer. That's one of the most blessed things as a teacher or a preacher. I know the answer to that. I've learned that. I've got it for you. Let me share with you what I know. Listen, I hope you have the answer. Do you know for sure you're going to heaven when you die? Do you know why you're at church to worship and serve Him? Do you know what you're saying no to pleasures of this world for? Or is it just a rule that someone's put on your back and over you and you've been rebelling against it the whole time because you don't really know why you're doing it? See, when you have the answer of the hope that's within you, you'll be ready to give it to the reason that's questioned about you. Oh, I hope you come tonight. Another thought about this, but we don't have time today. This verse says, be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that's within you. Jesus should be the authority. That's why you should submit to Him. He alone can forgive sins. That's why you and I should come to Him. How do I apply it to me and my life? Ask questions more than statements, and then you'll get the answer. Sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and you'll be ready to give an answer. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father in heaven, thank you for the word this morning. And I thank you for decisions that are being made and will be made today. First of all, Lord, we come to you and we pray as a church that the word would have free course. And if there's someone here in our midst that has never trusted you as Savior, they've not sealed the deal, they don't know for sure their name is written in the book of life, God, would you comfort them? Would you bring them to that decision? Would you help them to get to that place where they would call upon your name? Oh, God, I don't have that ability to ring someone in or to help someone call on your name, but I pray that you do that. With every head bowed, every eye closed, and no one looking around, just a moment, someone like that, you say, preacher, I know for sure I'm saved. There's not a doubt in my mind. Would you raise your hand as a testimony? You know, you've done that. It's already secured. Thank the Lord you can put it down. Maybe you're here and you said, I just couldn't raise my hand confidently. I don't know for sure I'm saved. As the piano begins to play, someone like that, would you catch my eye or just raise your hand? Preacher, pray for me. I don't know for sure I've been saved. Is there someone like that this morning? Preacher, pray for me. Preacher, pray for me. I need to get it settled. Someone like that, up and right back down. I see you. Someone else, preacher, pray for me. Maybe you're here and you've been saved and you just know that there needs to be some of the Word of God applied to you. And you have questions about it. Not sure how to do it, how to make it a fit to your life. Oh, I pray that you would do business with God. If you're saved, go directly to Him about that. Ask Him. Ask for wisdom. Then maybe ask somebody else, hey, can you?